The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Good morning. What a joy. What a great turnout, bright and early on a Sunday morning. Good, good, good. Well done. Fab. Good morning, good morning, good morning. So nice to see you all. And well done. We only sort of put this out there on Friday morning. And so glad that you're all here. Top effort for being here. I feel very guilty already. You're going to have to forgive me right from the start for sitting in a very nice chair here. And you're on these uncomfortable plastic chairs. Sorry about that. Right off. Exactly. Terrible. Exactly. This is part of the whole exercise. This is the practical of it, to give you an opportunity to exercise forgiveness. Wonderful. So good to gather together and spend a bit of time. Do we always have to forgive? I mean, big topic. Worth saying right from the off, recognise it's a topic that's a sort of just such a central topic to what Christianity is all about. It's not always easy to get our head around this topic, actually. But it's also, it's a really deeply personal thing as well. And conscious that maybe all of us in some way or another will be wrestling with this topic really, really in our hearts, not just in our minds. And very conscious of that this morning. So I'm going to pray. We're going to need God's help. And then we'll launch in for the next 50 minutes. We'll be done at 10 o'clock. So let me pray. Father, we look to you now as our Lord and God, and to who you are, to your character. And we thank you that you are God who is slow to anger, abounding in love, who is full of grace, who is full of mercy, and yet also holy and just and perfectly right. And Lord, as we come to this topic, which is big to get our minds around, but we also recognise, just saying, that it's we can feel this very deeply and wrestle with this very deeply. Lord, help us in that now. Lord, please might your Spirit be deeply at work within us. Might we know your love, your comfort, your grace, your forgiveness for us first in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, please help us to be people of grace and to know what that looks like all the more as a result of this time together now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wonderful. Okay, so we've got a handout here, and we're going to rattle through stuff. There'll be a bit of time just to turn into two and threes, to chat about stuff, to discuss stuff. Please feel free, at any point, we can ask questions, put in thoughts, ideas. There's going to be a lot of important wisdom in this room to share, so please just interject at any point. Has everyone got a handout? And a pen. Has everyone got a pen as well? There's some pens dotted around. Okay, brilliant. Here we go. Let's ask this first question. What questions does the topic of forgiveness raise in your mind? And we could say, and in your heart. What questions does the topic of forgiveness raise in your minds and in your hearts? Why don't you sort of just take 30 seconds just in quietness first. Maybe you want to jot something down, and then what we'll do is to turn into twos and threes and discuss it. Okay, just any particular things that you sort of thought, either what you were thinking or maybe you thought someone in your group was saying that was brilliant.
Yeah, that's a really great point. The difference between forgiving and excusing.
And does forgiveness mean forgetting? Aligning head and heart and how hard that can be. Which opens up the whole thing of if people aren't sorry, how do we deal with that? If people aren't repentant and sorry, or just even acknowledging it, or able to acknowledge something that you think is not right, that is sin, how do we deal with it? Yeah, absolutely. Brilliant. Okay, big topic. Can I first say, in 40 minutes, we'll dig deeply into this, I think. But to follow it on, can I really commend this book? It's on the back page. Tim Keller, book called Forgive. It's the last book he wrote before he died, actually. And I think it's a really helpful, pertinent book. There is so much good stuff in this, both theologically, but also just practically. And really commend that one to you. Let's think a little bit about what our culture has to say about forgiveness, because we live in a culture that impacts the way we think, that we're trying to sort of swim in and navigate. And just a few things out there. These won't be surprising to you, I don't think. But our culture struggles to forgive. It's perhaps particularly the case. It's interesting. It's why Tim Keller, I think, wrote this book. Because he felt this was an area where our culture is really, really struggling, particularly at the moment. We're particularly struggling to forgive. Cancel culture will be a very familiar phrase to you, I'm sure. So often in our media, in our social media, and it feeds into our friendships and our world around us, there can so easily be a sense of outrage. We can struggle to overlook slights, and we live in a world where there is a certain honour in being a victim, which is not to say at all that it's therefore good to be a victim. Of course it isn't. But sometimes our culture can struggle to give up the status of victimhood. And that makes things a little bit more complex. Generally, I've heard it observed that if you think about our movies, our films at the moment, there's a lot more sort of vengeance is the plot of the film. Getting your own back. And the neat ending of the film is vengeance is achieved. And those type of endings seem to be more common than everyone's made up and everyone's happy at the end. We live in a culture that's also very individualistic, of course, and struggles with being community. And one of the things I think we're going to see is that forgiveness is absolutely fundamental for the restoration of community. For communities to function well, there has to be forgiveness. And that operates at a family level, at a whole society level, at an international level, actually. But our individualistic Western mind struggles with that. So it's a big, big problem. A world that cannot forgive loses the ability to heal and restore relationships. And that leads to just more conflict and more pain. And for ourselves as well, if we're struggling to forgive, that can have a huge impact in our well-being, actually. Bitterness, anger can take deep roots. It can lead to all sorts of challenges. Self-pity, joyless cynicism can flow out. Carrie Fisher of Star Wars fame was attributed this quote: "Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." And there's something quite perceptive in that, how actually holding resentment in ourselves does us a lot of damage. This is a quote from a chap called Alan Jacobs. And he said this is quite an interesting quote: "When a society rejects the Christian account of who we are, it doesn't become less moralistic, but far more so, because it retains in an inchoate," I had to look that word up, that means a sort of the beginnings of, a sort of a small sense of, retains an inchoate sense of justice. So it has a sense that there is such a thing as justice, but has no means of offering and receiving forgiveness. The great moral crisis of our time is not, as many of my fellow Christians believe, sexual licentiousness, but rather vindictiveness. Social media serve as crack for moralists. There's no high like the high you get from punishing malefactors. But like every addiction, this one suffers from the inexorable law of diminishing returns. The mania for punishment will therefore get worse before it gets better. He actually wrote this in 2017. But I think we can probably see that play out, apart from all the big words in that. He's onto something there, isn't he? It's an interesting thing to discuss, the moral crisis of vindictiveness. We don't often sort of talk about that. So that's our wider cultural setting, which I think is quite significant. Worth just slipping into that also. As much as we struggle to forgive, we also struggle to say sorry, I think, in our culture as well. There are different ways of not quite managing to say sorry. Here are three of them. Sorry, but. I'm sure we've all done these, maybe even this morning. Sorry, but. That's sort of giving excuses, isn't it? Sorry, but it wasn't as bad as you think it was. Other people were to blame, whatever. We struggle to just give the straight apology. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Sorry, because. Sometimes, or often, we're sorry not because of the wrong in itself, but we're sorry because of the consequences it has for us. It makes our lives difficult. It makes us not look very good. But really, that sorry because is just self-absorption. We're still sort of thinking about ourselves. Third one, sorry so. This is quite an interesting one. Sometimes we can collapse into being sorry and just sort of almost fall apart, such that it's seeking sympathy. And it's almost a sort of defense mechanism against criticism or critique. We can just sort of say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm awful, I'm terrible, this is awful. And we end up sort of the person who we've wronged is, oh, don't worry, it's okay. And those different ways of saying sorry, I think, are pretty prevalent again around us in the culture. Sorry, but, sorry because, sorry so. And to add to this, the church broadly sometimes gets this wrong. I was struck by this quote. Douglas Murray wrote an article in defense of forgiveness quite recently. And he said this: our church leaders, he puts the boot in a bit, our church leaders spend much of their time talking about the current shibboleths instead of preaching the actual gospel, let alone presenting perhaps the most extraordinary and truly revolutionary aspect of the Christian message, the commandment to not just forgive, but also to love your enemies. That great release valve that the world once had has been stopped for years now, if not decades. In its place is a culture which can destroy but not create, tear down but not build up. We cannot seem to find a way out of this trap. It's brilliantly put, isn't it? It's very articulate. So, very quickly, back in our groups, can we think of examples in our culture of struggling to forgive, struggling to say sorry? Sorry to move us on. Loads of examples, I'm guessing. Loads of examples. We won't do feedback on that. Tons of examples. What I want to do now is, just to give you a sense of our direction, is we're going to think about what does the Bible have to say about forgiveness. A quick overview of that. We're then going to think a little bit about the nature of forgiveness. That's hopefully going to be practically really helpful, flowing out from some of the stuff we've been thinking about. Likewise, hopefully practically really helpful, digging deeper into the resources we have for forgiveness. But first, quick overview. What does the Bible have to say about forgiveness? Tim Keller writes a chapter in his book, which is called The Book of Forgiveness, by which he says the whole Bible is all about forgiveness. That is just such a massive central theme running through the whole of Scripture. And you can start right from the off, from Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve turn away from God and disobey him. And even at that point, God is showing grace to them by not in that moment for them not dying in that moment. There is grace and even a promise, a seed of a promise, that plays out in the whole of the rest of the Bible. So right from the off, forgiveness, grace is there. And it comes up in the Old Testament. Sometimes people think the Old Testament God is not a God of forgiveness. Not so. When God reveals his character in Exodus 34, we read this. And maybe if some volunteers might like just to read some passages, that would be great. So anyone up for reading? Jonathan, thank you. If you could do Exodus 34. And someone on Psalm 103? Anyone out there? Margaret, that would be amazing. Jonathan, thank you.
And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation.
Just quite interesting, that, isn't it? Description of God, his compassion, his grace, his forgiveness. And that little description comes up again and again. And yet, he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Interesting tension out there. Margaret, sorry, thank you.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repairs according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us.
Wonderful. A great description of the forgiveness of God in the Psalms. And again, we can see a similar sort of description in other places. Fast forward on to Jesus. Jesus spoke a lot about forgiveness in his teaching. It's quite interesting. When Jesus taught a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, what's one of the lines? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Speaking of both the forgiveness we receive, but also the forgiveness we're to give, connecting the two. We'll come back to that. Jesus, particularly his teaching on forgiveness and what he did, centres, of course, at the cross. And we see that when he brought in the Lord's Supper just before he died. Here, Matthew 26, verse 28, he says this, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's what's going on with the cross. At the heart of the cross is bringing about the forgiveness of sins. And then on the cross, famously, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And there's so many other places we can go. At the heart of the Christian faith, we have a God who forgives and a call to his followers to also forgive. We are called to forgive. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The Apostles' Creed, right at the heart of the Christian faith. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, is right there. But forgiveness can be complex, can't it? We've sort of acknowledged that already. Here's an interesting one. Heine, have I pronounced that right? Heine, thank you very much. 19th century German poet, apparently, I discovered yesterday, said this, "God will forgive me, that's his job." Go on, back into groups that you're in. What do you make of that? What do you think of that? God will forgive me, that's his job. How do you respond to that? Okay, so here are these two quotes from Jesus here, okay? One in Luke 17, he said this, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Pretty clear, isn't it? If someone repents, says sorry, we're called to forgive. Mark 11, Jesus said this, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Oh, that's Is that slightly different?
Yeah.
Is that a bit more sort of, hang on, you're just praying to God. The person's not even there. There's no sense that they are having to say sorry or not. There's a call to forgive. Jesus said both these things. let's just sort of develop it and dig in, because I think it's really interesting. And one of the things flowing out of this is the whole question around justice. Does God not care about justice, about wrongdoing, about rebuking sin, not allowing sin just to fester and to be allowed to have its way? Well, of course, God does care about justice. We could equally do a whole Bible overview of how God absolutely cares about justice. God is angry against injustice. He is angry against sin, perfectly righteously angry against sin. He doesn't get it wrong like we get anger wrong. So justice really matters to God. Grace and forgiveness really matters to God. So all sorts of other issues this can raise. But I want to take us to the cross. Surprisingly enough, the cross is the key to this. It's worth just thinking a little bit on the justice thing. Justice and love are not opposites. A concern for justice flows out of a loving attitude. If I love somebody and they do something stupid or something unjust is done to them, then that's going to make me angry. And there's a right sense in which that's the case. Again, with our anger, we don't hold our anger well. We get it wrong all the time. But love and justice are not opposed to each other. And what is so wonderful about the cross is that we see justice and mercy meet at the cross. Here's an old song. Some of you might remember this. You can burst into song if you want to. We worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet, and a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin, oh help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship the Lamb who was slain. Who wrote that? Any offers? Graham Kendrick, full marks over there. Graham Kendrick, we haven't sung this one for a while. But it's a beautiful line, isn't it? Where wrath and mercy meet at the cross. Why is that the case? Forgive me if you know this incredibly well, but we can never be reminded of this too many times. And I think it's beautifully put by John Stott in The Cross of Christ. It's all about how God himself substituted himself in our place. So he took on the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin, our wrongdoing. And he did it out of love. Here's a brilliantly put by John Stott. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. Written back in the 1970s. But talking about mankind, of course. Whole of humanity. It's talking about the swap of the cross. And we've got to keep going back to this. How God's love and justice are met at the cross. And it means that the cross enables us to receive grace. And it's both a free grace, it's free to us. We receive full and free forgiveness. We don't have to pay a penalty because Jesus has paid that penalty for us. And yet it's also costly grace, isn't it? It is as costly as it can be. It costs Jesus his life. And I think this won't be news to us, I'm sure. But this is so important for us to see how God deals with this. This tension between justice and forgiveness. And he does so at the cross, where there is free grace, but it's costly grace as well. Okay, with that sort of foundation, let's think about the nature of forgiveness. And hopefully this gets a little bit practical for us and helpful for us. To start in that orange box, some faulty models of forgiveness. And the truth is we can find this in our lives, I'm sure, in many different ways. But I think three ways particularly we can go wrong. We can offer cheap grace. I think that is a little bit the sort of just forgive and forget. It never quite acknowledges the wrong that's been done. I don't worry about it. Forget about it. And it's actually not sort of saying, no, something wrong has happened here. And we need to talk about it. We need to acknowledge it. I think that's cheap grace. I don't think that's the same, by the way, as sort of love covers a multitude of sins. I think there are lots of examples in our lives where we might have just sort of, someone spoken a bit harshly to us, or they've forgotten our birthday or something like that. And I don't think we have to have a deep and serious conversation every time there's been something that hasn't been quite right. Everything gets a little bit full on and intense at that point. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's sort of a wonderful way that just sort of relationships can keep repairing. But where there's been a more substantial sin at play, it is easy just to offer cheap grace and say, oh, don't worry about it, and not deal with the sin. And actually, the truth is this has happened in the church. You can see many times where sin has been there, people sense, oh, I've just got to forgive, I've got to move on, you know, leadership abuse or something like that, and it's not been dealt with, and that's cheap grace, and that's not good. It actually fails to restore community. So cheap grace, not good. Conditional grace, not good. That's not grace at all, is it? This is the sort of a way of forgiving that requires a payment of sorts. I'll forgive you once you've suffered just a little bit. Once you've received just a little bit of a taste of your own medicine. Once you've grovelled enough, then I'll forgive you. And we can very easily do that, can't we? We want to extract a little bit of payment. And actually, that can be a form of sort of misuse of control and power over people. And we've got to be quite careful about that. Conditional grace. Third way in which we get this wrong, just no grace at all. We go to cancel culture. We just hold a grudge. And we might well seek vengeance. I could add a fourth one. I don't know about this. Unnecessary grace. In one sense, grace is never unnecessary. You can always show more grace. But this is sometimes where we perceive offence where there actually hasn't been offence. And we go around sort of distributing forgiveness and grace where actually people aren't wronging us. And it's always, we want to be, justice matters. We want to be accurate in our, so maybe if we're perceiving an offence, we might just want to get others involved in that to see, hasn't real offence been caused, or is it not? Have I been a bit oversensitive on that? Have I misread a situation? That might be true, that might well not be true. But it can sometimes happen. So, faulty models of forgiveness. Don't go there. These are four steps of forgiveness that Tim Keller suggests. And I think they're really, really helpful. And in this call to forgive others, how do we do that well? He suggests four things. He says, one, name the wrong. Name the wrong. Don't deny it, nor excuse it, or minimize it. Going to that excusing point, it's very easy just to sort of not sort of name it for what it is. And it is vital as a part of the process of forgiveness to name it. We'll see that in the final parable we're going to look at. The parable of the unjust servant, the unforgiving servant. What's striking is that the king named the debt. It was acknowledged. And God in Scripture, he's very clear about our debt to him, about the reality of our sin. It is named really clearly. So we're to name the wrong first. Second, this is an interesting one. Identify with the wrongdoer. Now let me explain what Tim Keller means by this. So often in life, we have a bit of a cartoon, one-dimensional character of those who wrong us, and yet a very complex, sophisticated understanding of ourselves. Which is right, the second one, because we're complex people. And we're a whole mix of... We're sinful by nature. It's impacted all our lives. We're made in God's image. There's loads... Oh, that's good. We've got God's grace at work in our lives. If we're following Christ, we've got His Spirit at work. We can understand all that nuance, and yet when often someone does something wrong against us, we have quite a one-dimensional view of them. Oh, they just don't care. we might think, and that's it. So one of the things he's trying to get at by saying identifying with the wrongdoer is just acknowledge they're human just as I'm human. They're a sinner just as I'm a sinner. And just acknowledging that complexity in all our lives is actually a really important thing. And I think what that does more than anything is guard us against self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is a terrible thing. And it gets its grip on us so, so easily. I think we can see that in society as a whole. You can see just self-righteousness writ large. And it's a really destructive thing. And we need to be careful about it in our own hearts. And often, though this is so important to say, not always, often though not always, it's worth thinking about, what about the 10% in this? Is there the sort of the 10% rule? When we do marriage preparation, we often talk about communication between couples and you're having an argument. Always assume a 10%. In other words, there's 10% of this that I'm getting wrong. I might think you're to blame for 90% of this. But there's probably 10% that's my responsibility here. And just acknowledge that 10%. Important to emphasise, that is not always the case. It is not always the case. And there are times where it's just flat out, somebody has deeply wronged you. And there isn't 10%. You've got no responsibility for it at all. And that's incredibly important to say, not least so there's not gaslighting, and that's another terror. That's an awful thing. But in that sort of, in a sense, in the sort of more normal relationships where things are sort of getting a bit tense, just worth thinking about the 10%. So identifying with the wrongdoer. So naming the wrong, identifying with the wrongdoer. Third, act. Part of forgiveness is paying the debt owed to me. So to forgive really means to cancel the debt. As God has cancelled the debt to us that is due for our sin, to forgive somebody is really to cancel that debt. So we can think about it very simply. You know, someone comes around to your house, they knock a bowl, it crashes to the floor, it breaks. And you say, don't worry, I forgive you. Or forget about it, you might not use that language. What happens there? You're absorbing the debt. Either you're going to pay for another bowl or you're going to sort of give up on that bowl. Now, of course, the debt that is raised through wrongdoing is not normally a sort of, although it can be, a monetary one. It's often to do with maybe something to do with reputation or our happiness or whatever it might be. But it is basically cancelling that debt. That is what forgiveness is. It's giving up a desire to get even. It's giving up a desire to seek revenge. Now again, another caveat here. This doesn't mean that there isn't still a debt to be paid to society. So in serious cases of wrongdoing, where the law has been broken, me forgiving this person doesn't mean that that person shouldn't face justice with society, the debt they pay to society. In fact, quite the opposite, actually. And particularly if they... part of this is... And this is going on to the third point. We're to be concerned for their good. And part of being concerned for their good is for them to acknowledge their wrongdoing and to accept the consequences of it. So if there's a debt to pay to society and God has put in place government authorities, then that needs to be acknowledged. So we're not saying forget about that. But it does mean paying the debt owed to me means, from a sort of personal point of view, giving up the desire to get even, to seek revenge, cancelling the debt they owe me, as it were. And then the fourth bit is willing the other person's good. I think this is really profoundly helpful. So rather than wishing them harm, what I'm wanting is their good, which again, to re-emphasise, still includes having their sins called out. It might well include them having to face the consequences in other settings, not least with society as a whole, for their wrongdoing. But it is wanting their good. To a point said earlier, here's a quote from Tim Keller. Forgiveness is granted often a good while before it is felt, not felt before it's granted. That's quite helpful, isn't it? Forgiveness is granted often a good while before it's felt, not felt before it's granted. And this is a gradual thing, isn't it? It's something that just sort of, it takes a lot. It takes a lot of wrestling. Think if there's been serious wrongdoing. And again, Tim Keller just uses the example, you know, it's a bit like an acorn that grows into oak. That doesn't happen overnight. That takes a long time, a lot of nurture. And so it's nurturing one's heart. Keep doing these things. Naming the wrong, identifying with the wrongdoer, paying the debt owed to me, willing the other person's good. It's also worth saying here, forgiveness is not the same as trusting. So we might forgive somebody, doesn't necessarily mean we have to trust them, because they might still be an absolute scoundrel who's still doing wrong. And therefore, that does have implications for the nature of reconciliation, the nature of a restored relationship. Reconciliation is not always possible. It very much depends on what's going on with the other person. And that's out of our control, of course. They might be completely unrepentant. They might be totally untrustworthy still. It's worth acknowledging, they might not be alive as well. And that there'll be people who might have had a big impact upon our lives that we're needing to forgive who are not alive. And so there's not a possibility there for that restoration. And a final thing from Tim Keller that I think is helpful is just to acknowledge the difference between what he calls inward forgiveness and outward forgiveness. Inward forgiveness and outward forgiveness. He's saying inward forgiveness should always happen. We need to do those four steps. We're called to forgive. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Outward forgiveness is dependent on repentance of the other person. It's dependent on circumstances. David Powenson, I think he puts it like this. He talks about the difference between attitudinal forgiveness and transactional forgiveness. We're all called to have an attitude of forgiveness. Whether that transaction in reconciliation happens or not, again, is dependent on circumstances, on where the other person's at. That needs wisdom. I would say if you're wrestling with this stuff, chat to somebody about it and help them and invite them to sort of help you wrestle with what it might look like. The transactional side can be complex, but we're all called to the attitudinal side, that inward side. And why are we doing that? Because that's how God has loved us. That's how his attitude is towards us. And that's for our good. That stops the root of bitterness growing. It stops the grudge festering. And it's for our blessing. So as we wrap up, and this is a conversation we can carry on into Sunday morning and chat with one another. I realise this is big stuff, but I hope it's sort of practically helpful. It's just thinking about the resources to forgive. Crucial to understand God's grace for us. And with this, we need to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. We need to start from a place of humility, of acknowledgement of our need for forgiveness. We need to come before God in repentance and faith. And yet also know our spiritual wealth. We're going to think about this a little bit this morning in the sermon. God has given us boundless riches in Christ. We have boundless riches. And the more we recognise the boundless riches that we have in Christ, the more we'll be in a place to be able to forgive others. To get a feel for it, let's finish with this amazing parable that Jesus told of forgiveness. Would anyone like to read this parable? It speaks for itself, so we don't need to spend too much time afterwards. But Kate, that would be amazing. Thank you.
And Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the king of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Thank you, Kate, very much. I mean, it's a powerful story, isn't it, that Jesus tells. Peter's trying to limit forgiveness. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times, thinking, that's crazy, seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, 77 times. In other words, just keep going. There is no limit to forgiveness. It's worth acknowledging the debt was astronomical. Commentators say it's the equivalent to $400 billion this servant owed. So it was an unpayable debt. And yet the king, what does he do? He acknowledges the size of the debt. He doesn't deny the nature of the debt. He told the truth. And then he took pity and he forgave and he released. And the call is knowing that that's how God's treated us. That is how God has treated us. In Jesus Christ, he gives us free grace. That's a costly grace, costly to him. He's forgiven us. And so we are called to forgive others. Recognizing all the complexities of that and all the caveats around that, particularly around reconciliation and trusting. It's not saying forgive and forget. It's saying forgive. And then we need to work out, well, what does that look like in all those different situations? And the truth is, this is an absolutely stunning, stunning thing. It completely changes the world. It has changed the world, actually. Again, Keller does some great stuff on saying that societies just weren't, philosophies didn't have forgiveness in them until Christianity came along. And it's completely turned the world upside down. And it is what heals societies, it's what heals relationships, it's what heals families, and ultimately it's what heals our relationship with our Maker. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's won through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And wonderfully, it's not a denial of justice. Justice must be done. But there can be justice and forgiveness through Christ. So much more we can say, so much more to discuss. Tea and coffee through there. Keep chatting about it with one another. Let's just pray about it, though, before we go through. So can I maybe suggest we go back into our groups? And maybe just one or two might just like to pray. So, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Amen.